We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, and we've been working our way through Corinthians and seeing that they're not the best people to use as examples, like I say in my notes, they're examples, but only in the worst possible way. They're examples of what not to do, and so everything you should do, the Corinthians didn't do, because they were carnal Christians. They had been following different doctrines, and therefore they were split into a lot of different groups, and so they were ignoring the application of the doctrine. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing, and this was something that was evident in every part of their life. As we see that every part of their church life, that they were doing things wrong. They were doing things that were not consistent with the grace life. And we saw that in how they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, where Paul says, what you're calling the Lord's Supper isn't the Lord's Supper at all. And we see that all through here, that they were completely devoid of following the doctrine properly. And so Paul is trying to get them back online and get them going in the proper direction, and he's trying to straighten them out. And so this is actually his second letter to them, at least his second letter, even though it's called 1 Corinthians. First letter was not scripture, second letter was, and that's why we call it 1 Corinthians here. And so after and this is a where Paul is using this whole letter to correct them, to get them on the right track, to help them to grow spiritually, because they're carnal Christians, and the carnal Christians are carnal because they're living in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And so that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were coming, living according to the flesh, doing what pleases the flesh. And that's why, as we were looking at last week, the Lord's Supper, we had some who were overindulging, leaving others wanting. And overindulging not only in food, but in drink. So they were actually getting drunk at this Lord's Supper and calling it the Lord's Supper. So that was just normal, I guess, behavior for them in what they were doing. So now we get into spiritual gifts. And as they're using these spiritual gifts, we find out that there's really no difference in how they're handling spiritual gifts over how they were handling the Lord's Supper. And so they were misusing the gifts that were given to them. You might understand that these spiritual gifts were something that was given by the Holy Spirit and enabled by the Holy Spirit, something that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. And you can't do any of these without the Holy Spirit enabling you to use them. And as we go through the gifts and talk about them, you'll see how that has to be. And we also can understand from Scripture that no believer had every single spiritual gift, because the Lord wanted the body to be able to use them to edify each other. So different people would have different gifts. And so and it's possible for some people to have more than one gift. And Paul is an example of that. Paul had the gift of prophecy. He had the gift of healing. He was an apostle, so he was a little special. But there were things that he had that would qualify for being multiple spiritual gifts. So not everybody had multiple ones. Some may have just had one. But it was to be used for the edification, the building up of the body. And that's the same thing for the Lord's Supper. It was supposed to show the unity of the body, but it actually, as they were celebrating it showed the disunity of the body. As we take a look at the spiritual gifts, we'll see that they're using these things in completely the wrong way. They weren't used for the edification of the body, but they would end up using them to tear down the body. And so it's the spiritual gifts, let me read just verses 1 through 11 here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effect of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So the gifts, as they're listed here, notice it begins with the gift of wisdom. Now again, the Holy Spirit is the one that distributes these as He wills, as that last verse said. And it's something that you can't go out and try to gain it. It's not something that you can work on. You can't do anything to get these gifts unless the Holy Spirit gives them to you. That's, I guess, one reason they're called gifts, because they're things that are given to you, not things that you have to earn to obtain. And so the first one, the word of wisdom, this would be a God-given wisdom beyond the wisdom of man. And so this wisdom would be similar to Solomon. Solomon was given wisdom, and it was given to him by God. And God also would give people the wisdom beyond natural human wisdom. That's being able to take what you know and be able to apply it in everyday life.
Wouldn't it be wisdom to know, to be discerning enough to be in a church like this, where you're getting an accurate interpretation of what's really going on, as opposed to Christian churches where they just blunderize everything?
Yes.
I mean, it's very hard to even talk about it with another Christian. And why did I get it? Why did I get to be here? And I haven't even been a Christian.
You're right. And now these things are supernaturally endowed to people. But we also, as you've kind of pointed out here, is that we also today can have wisdom which would come from the Holy Spirit, working in a little different way. It's being able to take the doctrine and understand it. And it would be because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can understand the things given to us. Any believer should be able to understand these things. Now, why doesn't that happen? I don't know. I can't give you an answer. I don't know. Yeah, you would think... I've always kind of thought that, you know, alright, a believer will have the Holy Spirit, they should have the same thoughts, the same ideas, and all these things, but for some reason there's a thousand different ideas about what's going on.
Paul gets at it, though. We need to renew our mind by being into the Word. So if you think about it, a lot of folks are hearing things, but they're not in there, they're not discerning. They're not getting it, so it's not getting stronger with them.
They do have to renew their mind, but a lot of people will use the wrong information to renew their mind. And they're not rightly dividing, as we would understand it.
Isn't that part of, I mean, God, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the understanding, but you play a part in it too. You want the understanding.
Well, I think it actually probably goes back to taking a hold of the traditions of men instead of what the Holy Spirit is saying. And when they do that, then you're going down the wrong path.
Or if there's that time when you know you start thinking this isn't quite right, but then when you kind of express that and somebody says, well, you know, shh, or whatever, you know, happens in churches, and you don't want to be ostracized or whatever, then you kind of throw it away, you know, too. So.
I know an Acts 2 teacher that I respect for who he is, but he will often relegate his thinking to his mentor, and his mentor would relegate his thinking to Ryrie, and you know, so on. So in other words, what they're doing is perpetrating or continuing that idea of I'm going to follow certain men in their thinking and accept that instead of doing just going to Scripture. Because we're, as with the Holy Spirit, we're able and have the capability to take a look at these things, and the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom when we get into His Word instead of going back to what people say. That's what we're, you know, universities, seminaries are teaching the traditions of men and continuing those traditions. That's really all that is happening in many seminaries. And so that's where people get tripped up. Instead of going right back to Scripture and teaching that, and hopefully that's what we're doing here, is going back to Scripture and trying to throw out these traditions that can really mess you up as far as your doctrine. No, there's no way you can. Ryrie is held very high. And Ryrie, if you read Ryrie and see what he says about us hyper-dispensationalists, you'll realize how wrong he is, but they all accept him as being right, and therefore they think we're almost heretical in our thinking. In fact, this Acts 2 teacher, as we've talked in the past, kind of was mystified because of the way I was thinking sounded very fundamental.
And it kind of made sense.
It made sense, but he wasn't willing to go there, but he was mystified that we weren't a cult because of basically what Ryrie said, which he accepted as the gospel. And that's where the problem is. So today we do have, in a sense, the gift of wisdom. It's with the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can discern right and wrong when we read Scripture. But in this case, Paul is talking about a very supernatural one that would elevate that wisdom.
I have really a question. I'll talk to you later. I just was making a hand gesture.
Your hands are just moving. Now, when Bonnie has coffee, it's her mouth that moves. Huh? But has no idea what it's saying. The next gift that's listed is the word of knowledge. And again, this is a God-given knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit that's allowing a person to have some knowledge that is otherwise impossible for man to know. And we take a look at Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. Peter knew Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God. And so from that, where did he get that knowledge? He couldn't read anything. He couldn't come to this knowledge any other way but through God. And that's what we see in Acts 5. And so a use of that word of knowledge. Now, as we go through here, think in terms of the Scripture had not been completed. These are gifts that were given to all build up and to keep, let's say, a congregation on the right track. So that if somebody speaks up with something, there are other gifts that will verify that that person is speaking the truth. So if someone with a word of knowledge stands up, claiming to have a word of knowledge, a person with a word of wisdom may understand and cut through and say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't match up with this, and then I'll show you how that doesn't match up. Or as we get down a little farther, you'll see discerning spirits. And we'll talk about that a little bit. They may be able to discern that this person is speaking from Satan instead of from God. And so it was important that these gifts work together to verify that doctrine is being correctly disseminated and correctly applied and used within a congregation. So these gifts weren't just things to show off. But they're all kind of interconnected as proof of God working in a congregation or in a group. The faith, having a supernatural faith. And we see, if we go to Matthew 17, we'll see how this would probably apply. Matthew 17:14, and they came to a crowd. A man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. for he often falls into the fire and into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, so they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we drive him out? And he said to them, because the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now that's the gift of faith, someone who's able to have the faith that they need. Now, you have to understand, it's not faith that's built up within a person. It's having enough faith in Christ and in God to be able to do something. And remember, the disciples were given the promise, whatever you pray, I'll do. Now, they had to have the faith in the person that they were praying to that he would do that.
These are the spiritual gifts, if I'm understanding right, that were given at Pentecost?
They may have. It seems that they came into play at that time when the Holy Spirit was given. However, the Holy Spirit was also given temporarily to people, for instance, in the building of the temple or the tabernacle, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to do these things. It seems that the gifts were given to people as needed to get to accomplish a task. So they may not have seen maybe all these things working for all times, but if somebody needed the gift of healing, for instance, that gift would be given to someone to be able to do that. And we see people throughout, for instance, number five, the gift of miracles. Well, the gift of miracles is the showing of power. Miracles goes back to the root word for dynamite, basically, meaning power in the Greek. And so they would be able to do signs and wonders. Well, Moses was able to do signs and wonders for Pharaoh. So that was a spiritual gift given to him at that time, for a very specific purpose. And so the idea too is, when you have faith, some people take a look at this, that God will give a person the faith they need to be able to be saved, and that's just not how it works. God doesn't work that way. God gives us the gift of salvation, but he doesn't give us the gift of faith. People do have to have faith to be saved, but that's not the kind of faith that we're talking about here. Now, as we go down the list here, the gift of healing. Now, of course, we're all familiar with that. We see that throughout the New Testament and into Paul. Paul had the gift of healing. We see the disciples having the gift of healing. The gift of healing was used to verify who Jesus Christ was, to verify the message that was given, and something that would get Israel's attention a lot of times, but also would verify that Paul had a gift of healing, so that people would know that his ministry is from God. And it's being able to, the interesting thing is, to heal all who are sick of diseases. You might recall that when people came to Jesus, he healed all people. And when Paul was on Malta, as we see that, people would come to, as we're going to see it in Acts coming up, we're going to see him healing all people who came from the island and wanted healing. So there was no restriction. Most faith healers, I put that in quotes, faith healers today will blame the person who didn't get healed on their lack of faith. And that's not how it works. That's their excuse for not being able to heal someone. They do faith healing completely wrong today. It's absolutely wrong, because if they're a true faith healer, they'll be able to heal anyone, and completely and instantly. Now, how many faith healers do you know? About zero. Usually, you don't know any? Faith healers today will have, well, your healing now has begun, and it's a process then. Well, I've been healed many times of colds, and I had a cracked rib once, and you know, and those things, they healed. Well, my healing began, but I didn't have a faith healer to do it. God used the natural means to accomplish that. God has also given us physicians and drugs and so on that that help the healing process. But there are no people who are faith healers today that can bestow healing on any person today. And if you hear them, right now I believe they're all just human-based liars that are trying to elevate their position.
I've heard some place in the Old Testament, I don't know where it is, that says the use of pharmacia is witchcraft.
Yes, sorcerer, it comes out of the word pharmacy. It's a Greek word, actually.
Okay.
So don't go to the pharmacy. Yeah, it's evil.
That's drugs, though. And I mean, that's no longer.
Well, that's where the word for our sorcery apparently comes from what I understand.
So don't do drugs.
Yeah, don't do drugs. Only the good ones.
Don't go to sorcery.
Yes.
I don't. That's the thing.
Is that why you don't?
Well, I'll go to a naturopath. I will not go to an MD.
Yeah, man, that's your choice. You're free to do that. There's nothing wrong in going to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with going to a pharmacy. There's nothing wrong in not going. You have a free choice.
It doesn't say in the Bible not to go to the pharmacy.
No. It doesn't. There's nothing
referred to the sorcery.
Are you partaking in sorcery then?
Oh, absolutely not. No. Don't get mystical on us here. No, that's just a mystical.
Isn't it just the root word or something? It comes from our word pharmaceutical. Or
yeah.
Whatever.
Yes, it means absolutely.
God saying that anything in the pharmacy is from Satan.
Mm-hmm. No, today the word doesn't mean that at all. Yeah. Oh no. There's absolutely nothing wrong in doing that, and so there's no magic in going to a pharmacy. There's no magic in not going to a pharmacy.
Yeah, you really have to wonder though. The first side effect of most drugs is death, and the second one is makes you wish you were. And from there on, you know, and so, I mean, it just seems that those are the real side effects, and they almost invariably are.
Well, I think drugs have saved a lot of people.
Okay.
And kept a lot of people alive for a lot longer than they would have without them.
Okay.
Some drugs, of course, yeah, I mean, you have to use your wisdom. We go back to God-given wisdom, which we can evaluate things. But you have to do it according to Scripture, and if Scripture doesn't say anything, well, show me in Scripture where it's wrong to take certain drugs. Now, there are certain things that are legal, of course, you know, marijuana in some states.
I'm not talking illegal drugs or anything, illicit. I'm just talking straight old MD-ordered pharmaceuticals.
Yeah, they're not all evil. Again, you have to use wisdom in knowing how to apply them.
But then I do. Even though I don't go that far, I know an MD is very quick to just give you a pill.
Right.
Instead of, because that isn't their field to go, well, man, you just need more broccoli. You know, or something, you know, because it's, oh, you need iron, take an iron.
Sure.
Yeah, I mean, I know what you're saying.
Corruption and profit and politics.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's where you have to use your wisdom in deciding, do I need these 25 pills that they're offering me, or is there a better way to do it? A lot of times there's a better way to do it. And I've seen pills with my mom just mess her up. It did more harm than good. But they don't, you know, they don't understand the interaction between drugs, but that's all they know. So I don't throw doctors out the window because they have some trouble. They maybe give too many prescriptions, but they're still, you can use them and use their knowledge in some things and understanding, and take some other areas and use that. you know, don't throw everything out the window.
That might be a topic for a whole other.
I think we're kind of off the beaten path here, I guess. But the healing idea here, this is when you're healing, it's something that was supernatural, it was instantaneous, and it was complete. And if you don't see that today, then that person who claims to be a faith healer is a total sham.
You know, when I was getting mentored into Christianity, I had a shingles infection in my elbow. And it kept on showing up, blah, blah, blah. You know, I could treat it and so forth. And the person that mentored me, and she said, God can heal you. And I'm like, okay, God, if this is true, because it was way out there. I'm a way far out concept. That, what do you mean? There's a God that heals, you know? And I could then heal the shingles infection. And it took 3 days. And it's never returned. And so I am healed of it.
Yeah, but it wasn't instantaneous, was it?
No.
It wasn't a faith healing type of healing.
No.
And like I said, God healed me many times of colds and flu. And
I got a shingles shot.
And a shingles shot, yeah.
Hey, all you have to do is pray with your friend Heather.
Now, miracles is also another one. Again, that's God's demonstration of powers. It's powerful examples. Many times the signs and wonders done to Israel, the miracles were done for Israel, and it was for their recognition of who Jesus Christ was, which, of course, they ignored that. But we see, like in Matthew 12, and there's many examples of this. Verse 38, but I tell you, every careless word that... No, that's not it. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees came to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Well, why did they ask that? And they asked that multiple times. And it was because, first of all, they were testing him. But it was Israel who was trained to look for a sign. And so they were looking for a sign to prove who he was, and this is interestingly, he had already performed probably 1,000 or more signs for Israel, but their unbelief, they were saying this out of unbelief, and they were testing him. But Israel, though, was looking for a sign, and that's how Jesus came to them, giving them signs as to who he was. And it was doing these signs of miracles that was used normally for Israel so that they would believe. It also was proof, too, as Paul was doing miracles, it was proof that God was working through him and that he could be paid attention to. Prophecy given to a person who would then speak God's word on his behalf. So God doesn't speak in general to a group of people, but gives his word to a person. And he takes that person then, and that person then is going to disseminate that word to Israel or to the group that he's commissioned to give it to. Paul had the gift of prophecy because God would come to him, give him his word, and in this case it was what we're reading now. And Paul, as a prophet, would be telling us what God had said to him. The discerning of spirits. Was the person speaking from God or from Satan? And so that was actually very important because Satan was very active at that time. And so it's something that they needed to discern. And they're going to need that discernment in the tribulation period when Satan is going to be very active. In fact, it seems that he'll be 7 times more active in the tribulation than in the times when Jesus was walking on the earth. And we know that Satan was quite active during that time. Now, I believe Satan is being held back from doing these things. When people try to heal, they're really not healing at all. They're just claiming to be a healer. When people are doing prophecy, they're just claiming to hear from God, but they're really not. They're hearing something in their head. But most, I think, of what's going on now, I don't believe that Satan is allowed to be active in these areas. I could be wrong, but... either way, it's God who's in charge of what's going on. And it's usually what you see is people trying to imitate these gifts. The gift of tongues, which is one of the gifts here. We know that there's charismatics are trying, I know charismatics who were trying to speak in tongues. They were practicing speaking in tongues. They're doing their best because they equated speaking in tongues with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if they didn't speak in tongues, well, what does that say about them? That they really aren't a good Christian. They separate being filled with the Holy Spirit from being saved. In this case, it's trying to do that. In fact, if there are schools out there to learn how to heal, and there are schools to learn how to prophesy, and there's probably schools for some of these other things, probably schools for speaking in tongues. I don't know. I didn't check that out. But if the Holy Spirit gives you this gift, you don't need to go to school to learn how to do it. The whole thing is just crazy. People, if they would just read what Scripture says about it, they would realize that what they're being taught is a sham. And it's something that is a tradition with the charismatics especially. And it's something that people are twisting. They don't even go to Scripture to check these things out. But they will use Scripture to prove that they're doing it right, but they're not rightly dividing Scripture, and that's where the problem is. Yeah.
And so it's always a foreign language, something that's understandable to another culture in a different area of the world, as opposed to what is seemingly gibberish.
It's not, a bunch of the heavenly language. It's not something that is unrecognizable today.
And there's no Scripture to support the fact that speaking in tongues is communication with the Lord that only He can...
On a spiritual, higher level of some sort, there's no indication, no. Again, these gifts were used within the church to be able to help them grow spiritually and to discern right doctrine from wrong doctrine. The person with a gift of tongues may say something, but then there has to be, and Paul will get into how to use the gift of tongues a little further in this chapter, that they have to use it properly, and most people don't use tongues properly today. Paul talks about two or three, all right? If two or three will stand up and use tongues, that you have to make sure there's an interpreter. And if there is no interpreter, then you don't speak in tongues. In other words, they were controlling. A lot of times it makes it sound like they're just out of control and they're yip-yapping throughout this service. And a whole congregation will start yip-yapping in tongues, what they call tongues. But it's completely against what God has told Paul through as to how they are to be used.
Are there different levels of interpretation available? I mean, I think, an accurate interpretation of some of these things. And yet, is that a level of maturity? Like, those are second graders and we're fifth graders, you know, sort of thing. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you have to remember, it's the Holy Spirit that's enabling them. So the Holy Spirit, if He's doing this,
but
then...
He doesn't reveal this stuff to us since we're the fifth.
Oh, you mean to why it's not used today?
No, I'm just saying, is it perhaps that it is being used today for second grade Christianity as opposed to we're in fifth grade Christianity?
No, I would call it man-made religiosity. And it's a complete sham because it's not the Holy Spirit doing it.
And the Holy Spirit can help you understand the level. I mean, He doesn't have to dumb it. He's got the ability to give you as much knowledge as me.
The deep, you know, deep things.
Give you the understanding, or give anybody the understanding. It might take a while. As you gradually learn, but it will become.
Mm-hmm.
That was, I don't know which.
Dave?
My understanding of tongues is that it's used by God to allow people, and the apostles had it, Paul obviously had it for a while, to be able to speak to other people and communicate the gospel to them, understand his language, they could understand it in their own language. So it was a way of being able to communicate with people that spoke a language different than those than his. So there was a specific purpose, the way I understand it. Today, there's no reason for tongues, number one, because we have the gospel. Number two, if you're speaking English, for example, to a group of English people that speak English, then there's no obvious reason to speak any other language or tongues. So, I mean, the whole thing, if you understand, I think if you understand what the purpose of it was, it would take anything they're doing to ask. It's not right. You're an idiot.
Well, the first use of tongues is recorded in Acts 2, where people were coming from all parts of the world and coming to Pentecost at that point. And the tongues was used so that everybody would hear what's going on in their language. And that's how tongues would be used.
Well, going back to the Tower of Babel, God confused the language and made many languages, and now he's trained the tongues, was maybe reversing that a little bit, or letting all those different languages go.
It had a very practical use to spread the gospel, if you will.
We could, three of us learn like 20 languages, we could go out and make a lot of money and send it to God churches.
Oh, yeah. It, really. Exactly. Yeah.
I get the Pentecost tongues and what Dave was saying about it, help people to understand. This seems like it's a little bit different to me. Like it's a heavenly language or something.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about how, you know, I'd rather speak five words than a heavenly language which you don't understand. And that's where I see kind of the interpretation thing coming in
here
too. So yeah. It sounds like it's a little different.
Yeah, March.
Well, there is Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There was one time in my life where my son then committed suicide, and I don't even know what to pray. That first gave me comfort of, you know, I was praying without.
I think we've all been there where we just can't bring the words out, but we have these deep inner thoughts that just aren't quite, you know, we're right, and there's deep groanings that we experience, and I believe at that point the Holy Spirit is the one who would interpret that. As far as the heavenly language, you know, I wasn't planning on spending a lot of time on tongues because it's the least of the gifts. It's even though people elevate it to the top of the list, Paul puts it at the bottom of the list. And he gives them some very practical things as to what they need to do here. As far as, well, maybe we could go into it a little bit more next week. And I can understand where you're coming from and how many people were foreign speakers that needed the gift of tongues. And if they had the gift of being able to speak in tongues, then the interpreters, if they're speaking for people who are from another country, why would you need interpreters? That's because for the other people who are listening, I don't know. There was something, though, I think, let's not lose sight of what they were for. It was really for the edification of the entire congregation. Now, the tongues, Paul does talk about tongues specifically for the unbeliever. And it was for somebody that would not believe that they would be able to hear, probably in their own tongue. And so, the tongues was something that they would be able to speak, but they would be able to, I don't know, I always kind of thought it was a gift of hearing. In a sense, but it does seem a little different though than in Acts 2, doesn't it? Maybe we'll look just a little bit more into that next week. But let's move on here, because the Corinthians were misusing what they were given, and that's what's important in this whole thing, that they were not using them properly. And that comes out in verses 1 through 3. Now listen carefully here what's going on. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. All right, so Paul is connecting this to idol worship. And he's connecting what they knew in the past, but now, of course, you're not there now. And said, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage has been misinterpreted many times. In other words, they take a look at the person and they will actually, all right, say Jesus is Lord. And if they can say it, then you're saved. Yep, you're good. And it's almost in a mystical sense that they'll take and use this verse as proof. And of course, you know that anyone in the world can say Jesus is Lord, of course, and not mean it. And so what is Paul talking about here? Well, I believe, and it seems that in the context, that they were speaking this in tongues, or in their tongue anyway, and it was something that it was that they were cursing God in their language, in a language that the others couldn't understand. And so it seems that perhaps that's what is going on here. So no one speaking by the Spirit of God, in other words, if the Holy Spirit is behind it, obviously they're not going to curse God. Now, Paul would say this because it seems that there were people in the congregation who were cursing God in another language, and that was something that was would define them or separate them, which is one of the things that would be important in having the interpretation of tongues and also the discernment of spirits. And they would have to understand, what is this person saying? Is this from God, or is this from Satan, or is it just from a man who's desiring to curse God, to curse Jesus Christ? And one thing, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, because this might help explain some of the things going on within the congregation, because they were confused about things, and there was a lot of pagan activity apparently going on in the congregation. And it says in verse 12, but what am I doing? But what I am doing I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Well, why does Paul have to bring this up? Because there were probably those in the congregation who were disguising themselves as angels of light. They were claiming to be apostles. They were doing the gifts that perhaps at this point were back. Satan was behind their power, or they were doing it just in their own and claiming it came from God. And so there were those who were in the congregation who were doing things that was really Satan's work, and it wasn't God's work. And so this would go along with what they were doing here, is cursing Jesus in their tongue. And so maybe Satan gave them the ability to do this at that point in time, because there were still supernatural things going on. And so they were actually people doing the work of Satan and destroying the congregation from within. This would help explain why they were having so much trouble, and why they were going off the rails, off the tracks here, that there were people within the congregation pulling them in the wrong direction. And so it would seem that of people who were saved, they were following multiple teachers and being split in that way, but they were also being split by people who were not saved, and the people who were trying to tear the congregation apart from within, and it was Satan's work. Again, the more you get into the Corinthians, the less you'd want to ever go to that church. It was a mess. And so they were more than likely abusing spiritual gifts, using them as they would in pagan worship practices. Those who weren't saved would be imitating the gifts. Those who were saved would think that they were true apostles, and if they would follow the wrong person from within the congregation, then they would end up being weak and carnally minded, because they're not getting right back to Paul's doctrine. And by doing that, they were stunted in their spiritual growth, which is why Paul could only feed them meat, milk instead of meat. And so with Satan's work here, and with their own carnality, they really didn't have a chance. They were really a messed up people. And Paul makes it clear that these gifts were given to them by the Holy Spirit, and the gifts would all work together to prove that God is working in His way. There should be people within the congregation who would understand that and be able to discern spirits. Is it from God or from Satan? But because the congregation was so weak, and they didn't understand what was going on spiritually, that they would accept a lot of different doctrines that they shouldn't have accepted. And so they, again, comparing it to what was going on today, people try to bring this into churches today, but it's really completely wrong. You have to really read Scripture and compare it to what people are doing today to understand that these so-called gifts that people are imitating are not according to Scripture, and they're not using them properly. And so it's important to, again, always go right back to Scripture. Don't follow someone who says they have a word of knowledge. You go back and compare it to Scripture. Or someone who has a word of prophecy. They are, a lot of times, if you ever watch these things, their word of prophecy really is Scripture. It's already written down. You don't have to have a word of prophecy if it's already written. But then they also go off and talk about, well, you know, we're going to have a Christian in office and all these kind of things that people will predict. They're never held to the fire when they're wrong.
It seems to me a lot of prophecy is just kind of like fortune telling too. Most people go there to find out what's going to happen for them.
Yes.
The person telling them what they see for them. Fortune telling.
It really is, and that it goes down to the individual using the gift of prophecy, the so-called gift of prophecy, so that I know what's going to happen in my life, and it's again completely misused. It is for the edification of the body, but it's really used to keep the body on the right track. At that time, before Scripture was completed, they needed somehow to get the Word of God to them. They needed somehow to verify that the Word of God was true, which is discerning of spirits and so on. The congregation in Corinth was so weak that they weren't able to use these gifts properly, and they would accept false teachers and false gifts and false the prophecy and so on to be used to bring them off in the wrong direction.
And that's why it seems like so much of churches are talking about experience now. Taking us away from what we should know.
Mm-hmm.
Something that's within us once again. So, you know, be led by our deceitful heart.
You'll notice very often that, yes, they're taking us away from the Word of God. And they add a body of experience to the Word of God because they know they can't throw out the Word of God. And it's the experience that trumps everything. And if you've ever watched magicians work, can you believe what you see? You better not. Like Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Most people want to walk by sight. And again, that's going right against Scripture. When they try to, I'm going to walk by sight. I know it. I've seen it. It's true. And people are so easily fooled that it's almost frightening how easily they can be fooled. And so you take that, the mind is, it's a wonderful thing, but it can be just tricked just like that. And people get sucked into this experience-based Christianity. And it's really a dangerous place to be. Obviously I've seen churches that that experience trumps the Bible. And so you have to be so careful in trying to interpret. We're not able to interpret signs and wonders and all these things. We're just not able to do it because we can be fooled so easily. And so all we have is Scripture. And I don't say that in a demeaning way. This is it right here. This is something that we have to cling to and understand and know and read it rightly divided, or else we're gonna go off the rails like the Corinthian church did.
Another way of saying it would be, you know, all we have is the scripture, and all we need is the scripture.
That's absolutely it. But again, you always have to do it through the filter of right division, because it's all written for our understanding and learning. As Paul says, I think it's in Romans 15:4, it's all important, but we have to apply the right doctrine for us. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, hang on to these sound words I'm teaching you, and make sure you pass these words on to other people. And that's what we have grabbed hold of here to as the way that we live.
It'd be interesting to see what would happen in the churches today if someone said, started that, well, that might be what you experience, no doubt, but the interpretation of it is totally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine the chaos that would, how dare you say I'm not. But that's what's needed, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, maybe you did experience that, but...
Well, there's
interpreting, it's all wrong because it's not lining up with Scripture.
Yeah, and people will use that. Well, you can't take that experience away from me. Keep your experience.
Just get it right.
But don't interpret it that way. It's and people will then take that experience and interpret it in terms of however they want to. And that's why when you see a sign, you can make that sign say anything you want it to say, because God doesn't work in terms of signs today.
Well, our experience is man's way, and as far as God is concerned, it doesn't count. It has no merit. It's only His way.
Mm-hmm.
So, you can have all the experience you want, but it doesn't mean
anything. No. You can't interpret your life according to signs. And that's what people usually do. Live their life according to signs and how God is working. But it's people have made a lot of mistakes in the name of God. By trying to read certain signs and read, oh, God must have done this. Well, no, He didn't. Well, He could have. I'm not going to take that away. But you can't read this in terms of how we live our life and try to make a sign out of it as to God is either pleased or unpleased with me. And if you take a look at these gifts that were given, once Scripture was completed, and we'll probably get into that more of that next week, once the Scripture was completed, then these signs passed away. And Paul promised that that was going to happen. There's no need for these spiritual gifts once Scripture was complete. Now, can you imagine if the gift of prophecy were still into play, how many voices are out there claiming to be prophets? And the noise going on with them, and well, it's from God, I'm going to have to listen to this person. No, it's from God, and I've got to listen to that person, and listen to this person, and add that to what I see written here. Can you imagine trying to live your Christian life according to that? Who am I going to listen to? Well, you'd be going crazy trying to decipher which prophet, because the prophets don't always agree. Now, that's an indication of something, isn't it? You have to be careful as to who is saying what and how you interpret it.
A lot of spiritual abuse happens in churches too, where one person is calling a good person on high that's getting all the benefits from God.
Yeah.
And then somebody else might have something totally different.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't even line up, so how do you make sense of that?
It's impossible. And fortunately, we understand they've passed on. You don't listen to any prophet today. The only prophet you listen to is Paul, and you know, because he was given the words that are given to the church, the body of Christ, and so that's who we follow. But today,
the other thing to me too is how interesting how like Paul is always fighting to have his message listened to.
Yeah,
it's like when it's the wrong message, it doesn't seem to get fought as much.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's the right message, it seems to get all kinds of opposition and things against it.
That kind of says something, doesn't it? It's you know, if you're in a real popular church, watch out. The bigger the church, the more chance it has of being wrong. Yeah.
Maybe I misheard you earlier, but you said Satan isn't as active today?
I don't think Satan today is working. People blame Satan for a lot of things that I think they just have to blame themselves.
And so it's people just misinterpreting, not Satan leading them down a path.
It's interesting. When you take a look at when Satan was active, it was especially when Christ was on the earth. He was doing all the miracles and so on. Satan was doing imitation miracles. Well, now those miracles aren't happening. Those miracles just don't happen today. There's certainly healing and there's certain things like that. God still deals with us. But so I'm not saying he doesn't heal, but there isn't the miraculous gift of healing and all these things. In other words, God isn't out there manifesting all these spiritual gifts anymore, and he also has taken Satan away so that he's not doing imitations of those gifts. If the real thing isn't there, why do we need the fake thing? In other words, what you're seeing is most likely coming from people. It's people imitating godly gifts. But if they're imitating it, that's what it is. It's an imitation. It's something that they are doing, trying to be like God. And it's a fake manifestation, but there's no power behind it.
If they weren't imitating that prophet, they'd get it right every time.
Mm-hmm. People can be convincing in what they're doing. And they can also, it's been proven that like faith healers and all these other miracles, a lot of that is fake. They can be very tricky in how they're doing it. Anyway, let's take a break. We're a little past our time here, so.